There are sheets. You need more?
Yeah.
You got it? Okay. So Plymouth. All right, so first of all, I guess, thank you for coming. It's a pleasure to welcome my parents and my mother-in-law and to share Torah with them. Let me just start with disclaimers. There's no one answer to anything I want to discuss tonight or for the rest of the summer. But everything I say, I believe, is authentic and can be authentically supported by real sources. Real sources being Psukim, Medrashim, Mishnayos, Gemaros, Rishonim. But we'll limit ourselves to those. If you disagree, that's fine. It's just my opinion. And there are other opinions out there, so I won't be offended by that. If something is my own idea, I'll try to tell you that. But most of these ideas hopefully are stolen. Most of the sources are stolen from Reb Chaim Navon, who wrote a sefer called Hageder HaTov, which is about, it's called Mashmaut Halacha B'Yameinu. It has a bunch of things in, a bunch of ideas, so I owe him some thanks. Okay, I called the thing In Search of a Philosophy of Halacha, mostly because I thought it made me sound smart to have a cool title like that. There is no one philosophy of Halacha, but we spend our lives sort of in the world of Halacha. Halacha is the way that we relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's at the core of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but we don't spend a lot of time outside of Halacha looking in at it. So, for example, we ask ourselves what bracha to make on something. That's a halachic question. We don't ask ourselves why we make brachos, either because we're uncomfortable asking ourselves or because it sounds like a waste of time. But the idea tonight and for the rest of the series is to kind of deal with those questions. Questions like, why couldn't God have given us the whole Torah? Why is there Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaal Peh? If we have an authentic Mesorah, why are there so many machlokasim? Doesn't that show that something's gone wrong if there's so many fundamental disagreements about important concepts? Are we supposed to be looking for reasons behind mitzvos? And if we are, what happens when we don't find those reasons? Okay, why are there so many conflicts, not machlokasim, but conflicts between halachic concepts? Okay, these are some of the things I want to talk about. I want to do one topic at a time. So each week will be a standalone topic within this idea of a philosophy of halacha, and each week we'll have its own conclusions, and maybe at the end there'll be meta conclusions, maybe not, but we'll try to work towards something. Okay, tonight.
Are you taping this?
Yeah, but you're here.
No.
So stay awake.
Yeah, David, I won't.
Okay, fine. Let's start where I think any conversation about halacha from the outside has to start with, and that is, what's the relationship between ethics or morality and halacha? We'll do it this way. Does God want what we think is good, or is it good because God wants it? Right? This is a question philosophers have been dealing with forever. I think Socrates or Plato, one of those guys, asked this question first, but it's a question that everybody has to deal with. And just because I want to do it in sources, the Pasuk in Mishlei, the first source on the sheet, says, Drachei Darchei Noam, we all know the Pasuk, V'chol Nesiv Osea Shalom. So there's two ways to understand that Pasuk. One is, authentically, independently, right, Torah is Noam, is sweet. Meaning, it uses our definition of sweet, our definition of peace, and that's what the Torah is. So let's be honest. We think that's true. Not looking to offend or anything, but, you know, a gay person probably doesn't think that's true because their way of life was prohibited by the Torah. So what's the other possibility? Once God told us how to behave, then by definition, doing what God wants became Noam. Doing what God wants became sweet and became the right thing. Okay? If you go with the second approach, you have this bizarre situation where staka and reticha, right, charity and murder, They're not inherently anything. Well, God said that murder was bad. God said be charitable. So that's why those things are. But had God said the reverse, had God said go out and kill people and don't give charity, then the reverse would have been the result. So that idea probably offends most people here. And that's fine, because as it happens, the consensus, to the extent there are sheets here, to the extent there is a consensus on these issues, the strong consensus among Rishonim and Gemaros and in all the sources is that God wants good. Meaning it's not that it's arbitrary. There is some kind of standard, some kind of ethic that perhaps even God could be judged against. So, on the one hand, that makes us feel better, because now halacha is all moral. But on the other hand, it's a little scary, because now what, God has to abide by our standard of morality? So where does this come from? So it comes from, if you look at the second source, it comes from the story of Avraham and Sdom. And if you've never noticed this before in the discussion between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Avraham Avinu, it's a useful thing to notice. And the first person who pointed it out to me was Rav Lichtenstein, but he quoted somebody else who had pointed this out to him. But here's how it goes. What's the story? Hashem tells Avraham, I'm about to destroy Sdom. Avraham is offended by this. Right? And then number two, Vayigash Avraham Vayomar. Avraham says to God, Ha'af tispet tzadikim rasha, could it really be that you're planning to kill both tzadikim and rishaim? Avraham's premise is there must be good people in Sdom. So Avraham says, Pasuk Chaftal, Ulay yesh chamishim tzadikim b'solchayir. Maybe there are 50 tzadikim. Ha'af tispet v'lo sisal ha'makom l'man chamishim ha'tzadikim asher b'kirba. Perhaps you'll spare the city because there are 50 tzadikim in the city. And now comes the main pasuk. Avraham says to God, disrespectfully, I think, Chalila lecha me'asos kadavar hazeh lehamis tzadikim rasha. Chalila lecha, it is chulin, it's foreign for you, God, to do this thing. What's the thing? To kill tzadikim with rasha'im. V'hayacha tzadik karasha, because the result will be, there's no difference between tzadikim and rasha'im. Chalila lach, hashofet kol ha'aretz lo ya'aseh mishpat. Right? If you do this, then you, God, will not be doing mishpat. So what's Avraham saying to God? God, you are bound by some kind of morality, right? And if you do this, you'll be acting immorally. And what does God answer? Everybody knows the story. Okay. God says, well, it happens to be there are not 50 tzadikim, and the negotiations go on. God never answers Avraham by saying, I'm God, right? If I want to kill Rishayim and Tzadikim together, I can do it. It seems like HaKadosh Baruch Hu accepts Avraham's contention, which is, Chalila lecha hashofet kol ha'aretz lo ya'aseh mishpat. It can't be the case that God will not do mishpat. Okay? So, unfortunately, no Rishonim point this out, but I think it's inescapable that HaKadosh Baruch Hu ki'ilu agrees with Avraham Avinu's argument here that even HaKadosh Baruch Hu is bound by some type of independent objective morality. And that killing tzaddikim and rishayim is inconsistent with that kind of standard. Clear? Okay, by the way, it's okay to interrupt. Better to interrupt to support what I'm saying, but it's okay to interrupt anyway. Okay? So let's assume for a second that that's the given. The given is that however we define morality, however we define ethics, and that's a complicated question, that God himself has to abide or is supposed to abide by some kind of independent standard. I think that's, Rav Lichtenstein pointed this out, I think that's the result of these psukim. Yeah.
Perhaps that independent standard is in fact God's standard, and Abraham just intuits that standard and kind of...
Right, but what's shocking here is that God seems to agree.
Because it is already his standard. Can Abraham come up with something that God would have received?
Oh, so you're saying it's a coincidence?
Perhaps.
No. Okay, so the reason why I don't think so is because when it says, Chalulacha shofet kol ha'aretz lo ya'aseh mishpat, right? And God says, okay, I'll do mishpat.
Because I always finish.
That's fine. That's fine. But I think the result is, let's just say, a fair reading of these psukim, I think, is that God agrees, whether because he does mishpat or not, Avraham Avinu has some concept in mind. His concept is, God can't kill righteous people. And God says, you're right, I can't. I won't. Okay? Right.
And God doesn't want better. And seems to be saying, if there were that many Sadiqim, I wouldn't kill anybody. I wouldn't destroy the city.
Okay, fair enough. Again, all I want to pull out of this is that Avraham Avinu, let's do it this way. At a minimum, Avraham Avinu believed that God had to do mishpat. Okay? However, whatever the definition of mishpat is, Avraham Avinu believed that, and God seemed to agree. And that's the dominant idea in Jewish sources. That yes, I don't know how to define it, but God is also bad. It's not good because God said it was good. Right? God said, God wants us to do good. Let's explore that further. How does an independent ethic, if we assume that there is an independent ethic, play out in Tamei HaMitzvos? So let's say we all agree that God wants good. Not just that it's good because God says so, but there's some independent good out there, and God wants us to be good. What does that mean with respect to mitzvos? So it could be it doesn't mean anything. Namely, God wants the good, but when he tells us to take a lulav and esrog, there's nothing inherently good about it. What we do when we take a lulav and esrog is that we listen to God. We're obedient. And every time we do a mitzvah, the thing that we're doing is being obedient to God, irrespective of whether or not there's anything inherently good about that. Okay? The point I'm trying to make is, even if you say there's an independent ethic at work, it doesn't necessarily mean that every mitzvah has within it this expression of independent ethics. But having said that, I think that's wrong. And I think the majority view is that every mitzvah does have within it good and obedience. Meaning there are two things going on in every mitzvah. One, we're doing the Dvar Hashem, we're being obedient to God. And two, there's something else going on that's independently good. Okay, where do I see that from? Look in the third source. So the Mishnah says in Brachos, Ha'omer al kansipor yagiu rachamecha. Kansipor is if there's a whole bunch of eggs in the nest and the mother bird, so the Torah tells you, send away the mother bird so that, presumably, she doesn't see you taking her children. Okay? So the Mishnah says, the person who gets up and davens and says, al kansipor yagiu rachamecha, that, okay, you were so merciful to the Kansipor, you should be merciful to us. Skipping to the end, Mishakino. So the Mishnah says we don't let a person daven like that. So the question is, what's wrong with saying that? Such a lovely thing. God is merciful to birds. He should be merciful to us. So the Gemara number 4 has a machlokas about what the problem is with saying that. Chad Omar, says the Gemara, one shita is, Mipnei Shematil Kino B'maseh Breishis. One says, no, the reason why you're not supposed to say that God's mercy reaches to the birds and therefore it should reach to us is because it'll make the other animals jealous. Okay? So that sheet doesn't really have much of an impact on what we're about to say. But the next one says, V'chad omar, mipnei she'osem midosav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu rachamim ve'einan ela gzeiros. Somebody translate that line. She'osem midosav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu rachamim. Because to say that means that the reason is God's merciful. Ve'einan ela gzeiros. So it's hard, right? The way it sounds is, and he's not merciful necessarily. Ve'einan ela gzeiros. God's mitzvos are gzeiros that we don't understand. Okay? So this looks bad for our point of view. Because the Gemara seems to be saying clearly, a mitzvah that is so obviously based on the attribute of mercy, you shouldn't say it's based on the attribute of mercy because we don't really know. Okay? So now, look at number 5. The Ramban, who we'll be using a lot tonight, the Ramban on this pasuk says as follows, Ki kari kansi po lefanecha, says the Ramban, Gam zu mitzvah mivoeres, min oso ve'es b'no lo sishchatu b'yom echad. The Ramban says this mitzvah is of the same type as the prohibition against slaughtering a mother and its child on the same day. Second line, why? Ki hatam bishnehem levilti hayoslan ulev achzari velo nerachem. The reason for both is the same. Namely, we should be merciful and we shouldn't be cold-hearted and just start wiping out the whole family. Okay? O shelo yatir hakosuv lasos hashchoso la'akor hamin Afa pi shehitir ashchita b'minahu. Right, the Ramban is aware, well, if we're so merciful, well, let's be vegetarians. So Ramban says, well, there's a problem with wiping out the mother and the child, right? This is always going to be the problem. Once you introduce morality, somebody else's morality will be slightly different than yours, and it turns out you're immoral, even though you didn't know it. So he says, Afi shehitir ashchita b'minahu, v'hine, ha-horeg ha-ein v'ha-bani b'yom echad, o lokeach osam, or kansipo, he takes them both, v'hiyos lahem dror la'uf, when they could have flown away, ki'ilu yachris hamin hahu. Says the Ramban, God doesn't want a species to be wiped out completely. And when you take the mother and the child, or you take the bird and the eggs, it's like you're wiping out the whole species. So we want to be merciful, so the Torah prohibits it. That's the Ramban. Now, the Ramban deals with our sources in the second paragraph. It's quoted in the Ramban. The Ramban says as follows, Va'al toshiv olai mimama ha-chachama. Well, what about the Gemara? What about the Mishnah we just read? Ha'omer al-kansipo yagiru rachamecha. Right? Didn't the Mishnah just say, with the Gemara's explanation, that God's commandments are gzeros and not rachamim? What happened to that? So says the Rambam, no, ki zo achas mishtei svaros. You're right. That is a shita in the Gemara. This is when it's good to be the Rambam. Because he says things like this. Svarat mi shiyira ki ein tam lemitzis el achofei tabore, va anachnu machzikim bisvara hashniya, shiyiya b'chol ha-mitzvos tam. You're right, that's a sheet in the Gemara. We don't hold that way. Right? We believe in the other approach, that all of the mitzvos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu have reasons and can be explained. So, what's fascinating to me is, I could have given you better explanations for that Gemara. Meaning, I could have said that Mishnah is just talking about davening. There's a reason why you shouldn't daven that way. It doesn't mean that there isn't a better explanation. But the Rambam says, you know what, even if that's what the Mishnah meant, that's one shita, we don't paskin that way. Our approach is, all mitzvahs have reasons, and the reason for the mitzvah of Kansipor, and the reason for the mitzvah of Osov Espino, is to teach us mercy. Okay? Let's go on in this Rambam. This is the Rambam, if you saw, this is the Rambam in Morin Hukin. Oh, there will come. There are plenty of other Gemaras that support that.
I don't know what the Rabbi has to say about it.
Well, I don't think that the Rabbi was against it either. But no, it's fine. Okay. Third line from the bottom in that middle paragraph. V'huk shalav od masha matzo b'breishis rabba. This is another medrash that seems to be against our approach. V'chi ma'ich paslo la'akadosh baruch hu ben shochet min atzava l'shochet min ha'oref. Does God really care whether you shecht an animal from the back of his neck or from the front of his neck? Halo nitnu ha-mitzvos el litzar fohem es habrios. Mitzvos were given to litzareif is to mold, right? To mold the brios, to make us better people. Kol imras Hashem elokat trufa. That's what the pasuk says in Mishlei. So the Rambam says, I understand there are other sources, but anytime you come across one of those sources, the Rambam is saying, don't worry about it. We don't paskin like those sources. And we'll deal with those sources, not tonight, but maybe next week. But the Rambam says, don't worry about it. Now the Ramban kicks back in and says, V'zeha inyan shegaza harab b'mitzvah sheish lam tam. This is the Rambam Shita in all mitzvahs that can be explained. Mevor hu ma'od ki b'chal echad ta'am v'to'eles v'tikun la'adam milvad secharon me'es ha-mitzvah bohen yisparach. Says the Rambam agrees with me, every mitzvah has two benefits. One, we're simply being obedient to God, whether we understand it or not, we're being obedient, that's one benefit. And the second benefit is, it has something else that will make us better people. In this case, it will make us more merciful. Okay? So far, there's morality. So far, the mainstream approach of the Rambam and the Ramban is that mitzvahs have reasons, and those reasons are beneficial for us to know, because it helps make us better people. Yes? Correct. So I think that's simply a din in davening. There's a lot of things we're not allowed to say in davening. Not that there's anything... Right. So surprisingly... Correct, and the Rambam does paskin that way, which is why I think it's surprising that he doesn't use as an excuse. Here he's very frontal about it, meaning, I could have gotten rid of that Mishnah based on a din and davening, but I don't want to. I recognize that that's an approach. We don't paskin that way. Yeah? I don't know. I'll have some suggestions, but you're absolutely right. Once you say that there's some moral standard, it's less than half the way towards a conclusion. Okay, now we can fight about what's moral and what's not. You're absolutely right. And does society decide what's moral and what's not? So I'll have more to say about that, but you're absolutely right that it doesn't really answer the question.
Is that an extension of Lomé Shemaim? First of all, let's set up our own system in the world for man, amongst other things, also to decide the acceptable parameters of morality.
Well, yes and no. It's not going to help you with Tamei HaMitzvos, meaning we'll come to that. Maybe that'll fill in the gaps. I have an example. Just wait one second. Yeah. No, I think it's very useful. I think that's what the Rambam thinks. That the more I can, and again, I plan to devote a shiur to Tamei HaMitzvos, but I think that's what the Rambam thinks. The more I can understand in a mitzvah, the more meaningful it will be to me, and the more important it is. I have more to say on this Rambam. Now that we've basically taken the approach that we can understand these things, it's important to understand these things, there is morality, right? I want to show you that it's the case that the more rational mitzvahs are, the more uncomfortable we seem to be with them. Wait for my example, and then... it's sort of like, if you don't understand something at all, ooh, that must be deep. If I can understand it, how important could it be? Right? So, I don't know, if I don't wear shotness, that's a great thing, because I couldn't begin to explain to you what the problem with shotness is. Why? I don't wear shotness. God told me not to wear shotness. Here's my thing. Does anybody know what the Sepoy Rebellion of 1857 was? Sepoy. Sepoy. Okay, I didn't know either until my wife told me. Here's the story. The Indians in India rebelled. Now, there's a whole thing. I did a lot of research on Wikipedia. This is what it tells you. There's a lot of reasons for the rebellion against the British then. Now, here's one of them. These Muslims and Hindus used to be in the army. And at the time, in order to get to put the gunpowder in to the gun, you had to, like, open it with your mouth. But the rumor was, and it seems it actually was true, that the gunpowder casing had, like, pig stuff on it. So it was completely offensive to them. So they refused to fight. Because eating pig is ridiculously offensive to a religious person. Why? No idea. Now, most poskim b'zman hazeh think that smoking is usur. Right? The pasuk says, v'nishmartem ma'od l'nafsho seichem. That's a d'oraisa concept. Smoking, medicine tells us, causes cancer, shortens your life. Isur d'oraisa to smoke. Go to Meir Shalom, everybody smokes. Not everybody, but tons of people smoke. Just as an example. So Reb Chaim Lavon said, okay, it seems to be also, but everybody does it. But if I put up a Pashkvil tomorrow that said that the stuff that they wrapped cigarettes in was a Svek Sveka of some kind of gelatin that had pig thing in it, right? Not only would Charedim stop smoking, Chilonim wouldn't do it either. Now, how could that possibly be? What's the answer? Because we pretend like we want everything to be rational, but the more rational it is, the less halachic it is. So if the Surgeon General says it's usur to smoke, it must be mutter to smoke. Right? I mean, because it can't be that the Surgeon General doesn't pass an halacha for me. Right? It's a bizarre thing that we have, but the more we understand, and the more rational mitzvahs are, the less we respect them. Huh? Okay, so the question is, why should that be? The Rambam makes fun of people who take this approach. He makes fun of us, frankly. Because the Rambam says, no, rationality...
Hold this back.
Got it. The Rambam says, the more rational it is, the more important it is. Right? If you don't understand, you have to do everything. But the Rambam thinks that it's beneath people to do things they don't understand, right? The more they understand, the better it should be. Again, the Rambam's not saying don't keep chukim. Of course you're supposed to keep chukim. But he thinks the more you understand, the more important it should be. And I'll show you why I think that that's right. I mean, I don't need to prove the Rambam right. but I think I can anyway. Okay. Let's take a break from this and ask the next question relating to ethics and morality in halacha. And that is, if halacha really reflects ethics and morality, what happens to ethical values that are not reflected in halacha? Okay? Everybody here could think of something that they think is important, but there doesn't seem to be a halacha about. So the Ramban says, and again, many people following the Ramban say, it's not true that if there's no halacha, it means that it's not a Torah value. Look at the Ramban in number 6. The Pasuk says, Va'asisa ha-yashar va'atov b'nei Hashem. Says the Ramban, Ki mitchila omar shetishmor chukosov ve'edosov v'asher tzivach. God already told us to keep the commandments. Va'atah, now, yomar gam ba'asher lo tzivcha, even in those things that are not specific commandments in the Torah, tein da'atcha la'asos ha-tov v'ha-yashar be'enav. Okay? Even if it doesn't say anything in the Torah about it, you still have to apply the standard of ha-yashar v'ha-tov. Ki hu ohev ha-tov v'ha-yashar. Now, you'll ask the same question. How do I know what the tov v'yashar is? I don't know the answer to that question. But the Ramban thinks there's something out there that is represented by tov v'yashar, and that's pshat in the pasuk. I have to do that. Third line. V'zeh inyan gadol. There's a big idea. L'fi she'i efshar lahazkir b'torah kol hanhagosa adam im shcheinav v'reyav. The Torah simply could not cover every possible interaction you would have with your neighbors and with your friends and with your work colleagues and give you a halacha for each one. Okay? So if I said that, you would say, well, of course the Torah could. Okay, but the Ramban says it. The Ramban says the Torah couldn't. Aval, acharei shehizkir mehem harbe, the Torah gives you a bunch of examples. Kigon, lo selech rachil, don't tell, lo sikom, lo sitar, don't take revenge, lo samol al damarecha, don't stand by when something bad is happening to your friend, lo sikalel chayrei, shem teis teval takum, ukiyotze behen, chozar lomar biderech klal, she ya'aseh hatov v'hayashar b'chol davar. The Ramban says the Torah gave us 5, 10, 15 examples of what the tov v'yashar is. Now you have to fill in the blanks. Okay? How do you fill in the blanks? Presumably you extrapolate from those examples that the Torah gave us. But sometimes there could be disagreement. But the Ramban says, what I take from this Ramban is, just because there's no halacha on something doesn't mean that it's not a value of the Torah, and doesn't mean that God doesn't have a particular view on how you should interact with that person. He does. He just didn't want the Torah to be, you know, of infinite length. So he gave you some examples, and you have to extrapolate from those examples to the cases that are not covered in the Torah. The more famous Ramban in number 7 is in the beginning of Kedoshim, where the Ramban introduces this concept of Navo Birshus HaTorah, which sounds like, you know, it's in a Mishnah or a Gemara, but the Ramban made it up. The phrase Navo Birshus HaTorah, which literally means being, you know, disgusting within the boundaries of the Torah, the Ramban made up. Number 7. Ve'ainyan. Ki haTorah hizhira ba'arayos ubma'acholim ha'asurim. Right? The Torah told us about illicit sexual relations and foods you're not allowed to eat. V'hitira habia ish b'ishto v'achilas habosor v'ayayin. On the other hand, right, the Torah permits relations between husbands and wives and eating meat and drinking wine. In Cain, yimso ba'al ha'tava makom liyos shatuf b'zimas ishto o nashav harabos. Right? A person could spend way too much time with his one wife or his many wives. I suppose it's easier if you have many. V'lihiyos b'soveyayin b'zolele bosar lamo, or to be a glutton, right? Because the Torah says it's okay to eat meat, it's okay to drink wine. V'daber kirtzono b'chol anevalos, and he'll speak disgusting things. Shlohuzker yisra zevator, doesn't say any place in Torah, you can't curse. V'hine yihye navol b'rishus ha-Torah. Technically speaking, he's keeping all the rules that are written in the Torah, but he's a disgusting person. So the Ramban says, there's a concept out there other than just what's written in the Torah. L'fikach bo'akosuv acharei shepirat ha'isurim sha'asar osom legamrei. After the Torah told you the list of things that are asur, v'tzivar b'dovar klali shiniyeh prushim min ha'mutaros. And the Torah came and said, kidoshim tihiyu. Forgetting everything else I told you till now, God says, kidoshim tihiyu. There's a standard beyond the list of Isurim that I just gave you, and you have to live up to that standard. So the Ramban thinks if something's not written in the Torah, it doesn't mean that it's mutter. We have to apply the standards that the Torah has taught us to that case, which is not covered in the Torah. Yeah. No, so I don't know why one includes the other. The Torah says that homosexuality is a toeva. The Torah doesn't say it's mutter to insult homosexuals.
Right. So if you were to say that there is a morality that would instruct you not to make fun of people.
Right.
So that would be independent, completely independent of the Torah. You might not find that as making fun of somebody.
Okay, so you're saying, right, you're saying, now what do I do with this? On the one end, the Torah says this way of life is an abomination. On the other hand, the Torah says, treat people respectfully. Right? So you're saying, well, maybe that excludes Mechalel Shabbos. And that excludes people who...
I
know you don't want that to be the conclusion.
No.
Although maybe you do. No, so, right, so maybe I didn't say that precisely the way I wanted to, because I'm not sure it's outside the Torah. The Ramban is saying, there are it's not a chiddush, but somebody to say, there are situations that the halacha doesn't cover. Now, what do I do in those situations? I understand the Ramban to be saying, well, you can learn from the rest of the Torah what to do in those situations. You're saying, maybe he means something else. Maybe he needs just reach for whatever morality you believe in. Okay. Okay, here's an example. It's not a real-life example, but if you hang out in yeshivas long enough, these issues come up because you run out of things to talk about. Okay, you're in a plane crash, God forbid, and you're on an island, and you're starving to death. All you have to eat is a dead cow or your friend who died in the plane crash. Okay, well, here's the big shock. It's an issur d'oraisa to eat the nevela, but the Torah never bothered to ask their cannibalism. So what's the din? So, okay, this is like a big discussion in Gush 25 years ago. Again, when you're trying not to speak Lashon Hara, this is all you're left with. Okay? But it's covered in Sfarim also. Rav Amital always used to quote this sefer called the Dor Revi'i. It was written by the grandson of the Chassam Sofer, who said, the Torah didn't have to ask for cannibalism because you're not a human being if you eat other human beings. There are some things that are so inherently usur that the Torah never had to tell you because morality tells you that it's disgusting, it's abhorrent, you can't do it. So he says, halacha l'maisa, you eat the nevela. How could that be? So he assumes, it's a fascinating idea, he assumes it was completely usur to begin with, and the Torah never had to bother telling us something about it because it was so abhorrent that there was no need to answer it, right? That's a shocking position. Because presumably the answer would have been, the Torah didn't answer cannibalism, so it's also midrabanan. But I eat hakal hakal, right? I'll eat the less issur, that should have been cannibalism. No, so the Sefer Dor Revi'i says, there are things that the Torah didn't answer because they're so super usur that there was no need to. He says the same thing about walking naked in the street. Yeah, it's a good sefer. He says, he also didn't like to speak Lashon Hara. He says, the Torah doesn't have to asser walking naked in the street. Because if the Torah assered Beget Isha, for example, right? So certainly if a man can't cross-dress, he can't go naked. So that makes going naked in the street being an issur d'oraisa. So strangely, that happens to be a Gemara that he didn't quote. If you look at number 8, the Gemara says, Amar Navo Bilibo Ein Elokim. That's the pasuk. The Masnisa Tana. They dashed as follows: Elu Anshe Berevria VaAnshe Mar Tanai Shemahalchin Arumin Beshuk. This pasuk, Amar Navo Bilibo Ein Elokim, refers to these certain people who walked around naked. She'ein lecha mishukatz u'mitoav lifnei ha'makom yoser mimisha ma'alech b'shuk ha'ram. There's nothing more disgusting to God than a person who's walking in public naked. Where do I get it from? It doesn't say it any place. There's no pasuk in the Torah. What? Okay. So, I believe that even in a nudist colony, where they're all walking around that way, that's still an issue. Right, but they wanted it at that point. I mean, they on their own, the better answer is, the Gemara doesn't quote Adam and Chava. Right, the Gemara darshins this pasuk. You don't need it. Meaning, I thought it was interesting to quote this Gemara, but the idea exists anyway. Meaning, there are some things that are so usur that the Torah didn't need to usur them, because morality exists on its own to tell you that you can't do it, and the Torah didn't have to come and tell us itself, because it was there all along. Huh? No, tznius is fine. Right? But when the Gemara says, Ein lecha mishukatu mitoav lefnei ha'makom yoser mimi, you know, that's pretty serious. Yeah? And yet, there are murders all the time. Okay. Okay, so I... I'm not sure. You're right. You're saying, I could give you examples of things that seem to be obvious and yet the Torah says it. So I'm not trying to say that the Torah never says anything that doesn't need saying, but this approach says there are things that are not covered by the Torah, and that are definitely also min haTorah, okay? Which is a huge chiddush, but it's a fascinating idea. Okay, last idea for tonight. And this here I want to come back to when I said before that we don't seem that mitzvahs that are irrational seem more religious to us than mitzvahs that are rational. That's why people smoke, right? But they would never eat chazer. So what's more important? A rational mitzvah or an irrational mitzvah? One that makes sense, that we would have come to on our own, or one that's still had to be mechadish for us? So, fascinating idea. Look at number 9. This is the story of the Mabul. HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to Noach, and he says, Vayomer Elokim l'Noach, Keitz kol basar bo lefonai, ki malo haaretz chamas mitnehem, v'hinini mashkisam es haaretz. Why am I destroying the world? Chamas. What's chamas? Theft. Robbery. Look at the Ramban in number 10. The Ramban says, Chamas hu agezel v'ha'oshek. V'raboseinu amru she'alav nechtam gizar dinam. It was because of Chamas that the gizar din of the Dor HaMabul was sealed. Now, the Dor HaMabul did tons of things wrong, including Arayos. So why was it theft? V'hatam, says the Ramban, mipnei shehu mitzvah muskeles Ein lahem batzorech l'navi mazhir. Because theft is something that you didn't need the Torah to tell you. It's so logical, it's so necessary for functioning of a society, that the Torah never had to say it. So therefore, it's the opposite of what we said before. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying, I'm destroying the earth specifically because people can't even keep the laws that they should have known on their own. The Mabul came because, not because of the Zayin Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, according to the Ramban and the Gemara, and that simple reading of the Pasuk in the Torah. It came because of Chamas. Chamas being the most common sense Isser, of the Zayin Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, it seems to me, other than murder, let's say. I'll throw you a bone. Okay? So here, the common sense mitzvah becomes even more important, right? God says, Ki'ilu, I could forgive them for being over on Avodah Zarah, right? I could forgive them for a lot of things. But Chamas, I mean, you're born knowing that robbery is wrong. And that I can't forgive them on, right? So that's the exact opposite. The more here, you see this concept, the more rational the mitzvah, the more it makes sense, the more inherent it is to human nature, the more important it is to Torah. So again, I don't mean to make the point that we don't have to keep the other ones. But here, the Ramban makes exactly the opposite point of what I think we feel. That smoking, right, is a super isser, you know, and not eating chazer is an isser d'oraisa, but somehow that's one that God had to come to tell us. It sort of flips the whole idea on its head. Okay. This is the very last point. What about when a mitzvah is moral, right, but it's moral only in society that existed 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, but not anymore? Okay, so there are mitzvahs like that. What's an example of a mitzvah like that? Eved Kenani. Okay, Eved Kenani is one of the Tariag mitzvahs. What does it mean? It means when you have an Eved Kenani, you have to treat him a certain way. Now, we're not going to go out and promote Judaism as an ethical religion nowadays by saying, ooh, we treat our slaves really well. So what do we do with that? I'll give you another example. This is a more obvious example. Eishes Yefas Toar. What's that? If you go to war, right, and you see a beautiful captive, and you're otherwise going to, no, to be blunt, you're otherwise going to rape her, here's the rules of the Torah to sort of control you in that circumstance. Now, look at the Sefer HaChinuch number 11, the last source. This is unbelievable. He says, Umishar Sha'a Mitzvah, one of the explanations for this mitzvah, Amru Zuchom Livracha, Lefi Shalohitira HaTorah Yifas Toar B'Shivya, Ella Kineged Yetzer Hara. The Torah didn't like Yifas Toar to begin with. It was a concession to human nature. The idea being, when you're a soldier during war, you know, all the rules are out the window. And since we're not going to be able to control you, or we're not going to be able to prohibit it, so we're going to try to control it. Okay? It's like legalize, you know, I can't stop the drug trade. So I'm going to try to legalize part of it, I'm going to try to, you know, get taxes on it, because we can't just let it run rampant. Shimlo, listen to this. Shimlo hitira hakosuv, you have to be the Sefer HaChinuch to say this, had the Torah not permitted Yifas Toar, Yisa ena be'isur, we would have done it anyway. L'tokef yetzer lev ha'adam rabbi in yanacheshet. Because man could not have controlled his desire. And in the context of war, people would have done it anyway. This is a staggering idea. The Torah never wanted you to have a Yifas Toar, and, by extension, the Torah never wanted you to have slaves. But in a society in which people did it anyway, the Torah felt it best to restrict it and have people listen to them and not prohibit it and be ignored. Now, why I find this so fascinating is because all of a sudden, our ability to keep laws plays a role in what the Torah matired and what the Torah asered. Right? This is really like dangerous area. You understand what I'm saying? The Chinuch explains, Eishes Yefas Toar, the Torah never wanted it to begin with. It was a concession to human nature. Nowadays, we would never say anything like that. If it's asur, it's asur, and live with it. Right? But the Sefer HaChinuch didn't have a problem saying that. He says, no, there are things the Torah wanted to asur. So, if you went to a posek, you know, if you were a soldier in David's army, and you went to David HaMelech and you said, listen, there's a Yifas Torah who I really have my eye on, but you know what, I could probably control myself. So the psak would be, so control yourself. It's a mitzvah satorah. What do you mean, Yifas Torah? No, it was a concession to human nature. So you see now, right, this opposite relationship where now the Torah looks at who it's speaking to, HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks at us, and Ke'ilu sees what we're capable of and what we're not capable of. Now, we can't do that anymore. But the idea that the Torah did it, the idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did it, changes the equation a little bit. And now, sort of, what human beings are capable of, and what human beings desire, and what human beings can control, and what they can't control, is a factor in Tariag Mitzvahs. Right? There's no other way to look at it. So yes, there's no reason to go out and get an Eved Ivri or get an Eved Kenani nowadays because it was just a concession. There's no reason to go out and get a Yifas Toar. But yet, right, there's any number of these mitzvahs in the Tariag Mitzvahs. Why? Because it was a way to try to control man's urges and man's desires when prohibiting it simply wouldn't have worked. Saying that, to me, is a huge step. Because I don't think it's something we're comfortable saying now. Right? That, well, the Torah would have answered it, but since we wouldn't have listened anyway, the Torah matzured some of it. It's dangerous stuff, but it's a Sefer Achinuch, so I feel comfortable quoting it. Yes?
Two things strike me. Number one is that we're saying that murder seems so morally wrong, but yet we have in the
You disagree?
No.
Oh, okay.
But where Hashem can, tell us to go out and murder. So that's one thing.
Murder or kill?
He prohibits it, I think you meant to say. No? He tells us to go out and kill? I mean, in war? Okay, yeah. Right.
And the other thing that struck me is that aren't there societies that do cannibalism and don't see it as morally wrong within their society, and societies that do steal?
Well, so I don't know a lot about cannibal societies.
No,
I know that there are whole groups of people who believe in incest and bestiality and all kinds of things that would turn your stomach. So I don't know what it means to say because there are people who there are murderers, right? I don't think that means much to us. Meaning, okay, they're deviant people. I don't think that changes our morality. The question is, if 1,000 years ago, if 1,000 years of being gay was deviant and now it's accepted, so what happened to that question? I want to deal with some of those, but
I'm bringing up the question because in some societies, thievery is not immoral.
Really?
I think so. It depends upon who you steal from in those societies. But stealing itself...
I don't know. It seems to me that I'm not sure. I don't know any societies in which stealing is good. What? That's not stealing in Wall Street. That's how you do business. No.
The reason I'm asking is, does it reflect a natural morality?
I don't think anybody here would take the position that murder or theft is moral, as a general rule. Okay? Now, maybe in 500 years that'll change, but I feel pretty comfortable saying it now. What you're saying is, if we find people who think it's moral, doesn't that make it moral?
If we find society.
But what's the definition of a society? 100 people, 1,000 people, I don't know. Right? If every Chinese person thought that theft was okay, I'd have to rethink my position because there's like 1 billion of them. But I don't think that's the case. I think for the most part, go on the internet and look for places where this stuff is decided. It seems to me that the basics of murder and theft and rape, they still seem to be recognized by society as being immoral. But the bigger point you're making, and maybe we'll deal with it another week, is what happens when society's morality and the Torah's morality conflict? And that I want to talk about next week, because I think there are fair examples of that, and what does that do to everything we said tonight? In terms of conclusions for tonight, it just seems to me, one is, it's obvious morality plays a major role in halacha, independent morality plays a major role in halacha, common sense plays a major role in halacha, and the more rational or the more significant a mitzvah is, within our understanding of rationality, perhaps the more important it is. And the final point is that our ability to observe mitzvahs, or our ability to be moral, seems to play a role in what God permits us to do and in what God prohibits us to do. Okay, next week, hopefully we'll talk about what happens when the Torah is clearly on one side and we think morality is clearly on the other side. Okay, thanks. And if we just split up, we could daven Maariv, if there's enough people who didn't daven yet.
Tell me a little.